Welcome into the house of the Lord. What a beautiful morning it is. The Lord has blessed us. It's supposed to be about 65 degrees today, if you can believe the weatherman, which is sometimes difficult to do. We'd like to welcome our visitors and those who are watching on Facebook Live. We welcome you. What a beautiful song. We have so much to be grateful for and so much to be thankful for, and I think at times we take for granted all that the Lord has done for us, but then we're reminded through songs like that exactly all the things we have to be grateful for. So we go into this sermon with grateful hearts, amen? So today we're going to finish up chapter 8 in the book of Romans. We've been looking at the chapter 8 for a few weeks now, and it never ceases to amaze me how much we can learn from one chapter. And if we can learn this much from one chapter of one book, think how much more God has to show us through all the other chapters in His Bible. That's why we never cease to study and pray over God's word, amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin with verse 31 and go through 39. And let us remember that in chapter 6 and 7, we were condemned to death and we were dead to sin. And Paul described all these things that were not things we'd rather forget. But it's important that we remember them. But then he goes into chapter 8 and starts to show us what has become of us and what will become of us through the work and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing Jesus is for all of us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 reads like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are nine powerful verses. Paul is telling us in these verses, in a nutshell, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. When we are washed clean by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there isn't anything that can change that. There isn't anything that can take that away. In verse 31, it says, what should we say to these things? Paul has shown the length that God went to save man from his wrath and equip him for victory over sin and death. Who can doubt that God is for us? You see, God made a way for us to be saved from his wrath. But not only that, he equipped us and gave us victory over sin and death. Remember that word victory. A lot of times we walk around like we're defeated. But yet Paul tells us that we have victory through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So don't let anything steal your victory. Because when they steal your victory, they steal your joy. And when they steal your joy, they steal your hope. When they steal your hope, they steal your faith. But Paul tells us that we have been given victory over sin and death. The Holy Spirit, in this statement, guards it with an if. So we may know that just because a man thinks God is with him does not make it so. Didn't I just say that God loves all of us? But what Paul's saying when he says that just because a man thinks God is with him does not make it so, God is only for us if we have been reconciled with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way he can do it. Otherwise, there's still a separation. Again, we have so much to be thankful for in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Despite the suffering Christ faced, if God is for us, what does it matter if others are against us? Big statement right there. Because we all worry about what our neighbor thinks of us. We all worry about what the world thinks of us. And heaven helps us if our feelings get hurt. We forget it does not matter who is against us. What matters is who is for us. And who is for us is the creator of this whole universe, this world. He's the creator of us in all things. If he is for us, then why should we worry about those who come against us? Because just right above that, Paul states that we have been given victory. Victory. But the victory is only good if we accept it. Amen. You know, it don't do no good to have $1 million in the bank if you don't know it's there. Amen. I used to daydream when I drove a truck. Didn't have nothing else to do. It was that or fall asleep. I didn't think falling asleep was a good idea. So I'd daydream and I would think, man, how cool would it be if I came home after being gone all week and checked the mailbox and had a letter from a lawyer who stated that a cousin that I didn't even know I had left me an inheritance. And so I called this lawyer up. He says, yep, he left you this mansion, all these cars, all this money. But you know what? Someone has already done that. It just isn't in the way my worldly mind was thinking at the time. I did receive a letter. It was right here. I did receive an inheritance. I did receive a mansion. I did receive all the gold that there is. But more than that, I received eternal life. If the Father already gave his ultimate gift, how can we think that he won't give us the smaller gifts? He gave us the ultimate gift in Jesus. But yet so many times we worry about the small things. We have to understand that he didn't sacrifice his son, for we would go without. And sometimes it seems like God is nowhere to be found. When we go through suffering, some of us had talked about that earlier this week, and it's not something that we should shy away from. Nobody likes to suffer, but we shouldn't run from it. We should grow from it. God doesn't make us suffer just because he has nothing better to do. There's always a purpose, and there's always our suffering is part of his plan. Amen? So verse 33 says, who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is God's elect? We are. Who can bring a charge against us, who God has already justified through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? But yet judgment will come. We're judged here on earth all the time. And sadly to say, and I'll say this softly for not too many here, we judge each other. Yet God already justified us. How can I judge Bruce when God has already justified him? I can't. The world can't judge us all they want to. It means nothing. We shouldn't become angry when they judge us. We should expect it. Amen? We are secure from every charge against us if we are declared not guilty in the high by the highest judge who can bring additional charges. God is the highest judge. He has found us not wanting. So who else can bring charges against us? We are secure from all condemnation. If Jesus is our advocate promoting our benefit, then who can condemn us? A moment ago, Paul said we had victory over sin and death. Jesus paid the price for our condemnation. There is no one who can condemn us now. There's no one who can stop us from our promise of eternal life in heaven with Jesus. But yet people try. And sometimes we let that get to us when we should not. We should remember what Paul is telling us here. Their condemnation means nothing because Jesus already paid for it all. And if God is not going to judge me and God is not going to hold it against me, then why should I care if the world does? Shouldn't. Sounds real easy, but in retrospect, it's difficult at times. Man, I got my feelings hurt. Or as I like to say, I got my feeling hurt because I only got one. That was a joke. See what happens when you start church 30 minutes early? See, they get a nap during Sunday school and then they're usually awake when they get here. But oh, sorry, Don, I didn't see you sitting there. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or word or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Can anybody separate us from the love of Christ? Mm-mm. Nobody can separate us. We can distance ourselves. Listen to what I said. We can distance ourselves from the love of Christ, but it cannot be taken from us. We can run from it, we can try to hide from it, but it's still there, waiting for us to see the light and come back to it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, should any of those things separate us from the love of God? Absolutely not, it can't. And Paul dealt with all of these up to this writing except the sword. We all know that Paul went through tribulations. We all know at times he was in distress. The guy spent the majority of his late adulthood in prison. That's pretty distressful. I worked in one and I was distressed being in there. Just something about not being able to go through a gate unless somebody decides to open the door for you. Persecution, Paul was persecuted. There was times that Paul went hungry, didn't have enough to eat. And then it says nakedness. There was times in those days that some people didn't have the means or the money to buy clothes, and they were almost completely naked. And there was times that Paul didn't have the means or the money to buy clothes, and he walked around in rags, with nothing. And danger. Paul faced a lot of danger. But yet he continued. And then finally, he meant the sword. But even the sword could not separate him from the love of Christ. It could not separate him from Christ. In fact, the sword reunited him with Christ. Put him in Christ's presence. They thought they were getting rid of him. They thought they were doing him the greatest harm. But yet, they just fulfilled his adoption. You know, when you talk about tribulation, sometimes we wonder, why me? What have I done? And whenever I think that way, I think of one man in the Bible, and that's good old Job. There's Job. He's got the world at his feet. He's got all the livestock he needs. He's got a nice big family. His family's healthy. He's wealthy. And then one day, God sees Satan in heaven. And he asks him, where you been? And Satan says, I've been down on the earth seeking who I may devour. And here's where the scary part comes in. God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Lord, please don't say, have you considered my servant Larry? And Satan says, you have put a hedge around him. You won't let me touch him. And so God gives Satan permission to go down and destroy all his cattle and all his sheep and all his livestock and his family and everything else. But yet Job remained faithful. Satan goes back up to heaven and he says, he's only faithful because you won't let me harm him. God says, do whatever you want to my servant Job, but you cannot kill him. And if you've if you have read the book of Job, then you know Job suffered physically, spiritually, mentally, but yet he remained faithful. Because it was only for a season, and then God restored everything to him a hundredfold. But it wasn't the possessions that God gave back. It wasn't the family that God gave back. What was most important was God was with Job as he went through all this trials and tribulations. Verse 37 says, "No," or 36 says, "It is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Verse 37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Some people think Christians drink the Kool-Aid. We have convinced ourselves to believe in something that is not. And we have been brainwashed. And so we are led like sheep to the slaughter. But Paul says no. He says we are more than conquerors through the love of Jesus Christ. How can we not take something like that and gain hope and gain faith? We're not just conquerors. You see, that's how God works. God don't just give us enough to get by. God always gives us a little extra. So he didn't just make us conquerors. He made us more than conquerors through him who loved us. Are you starting to see what all we gain through the death of Jesus Christ? It's so much more than just our salvation. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us so much. And it gives us, we're given this because God loves us so much. Verse 38 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul didn't say he thinks so. Paul didn't say he hopes so. Paul said that he was sure that neither death nor life. See, death will not separate us from the love of Christ. Our earthly death will put us before Christ. Our life here on earth will not separate us from that love. Because as we talked about earlier, nothing can separate it. But you notice what Paul did here in these two verses? Paul could have easily said, I am sure there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But he went ahead and he named all these different things. Because at times, we often believe that these things separate us from God. God don't love me no more. God's abandoned me. Because I'm going through this or I'm going through that. But that's just falsehood. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So in closing, just real quickly, let's look back at what this chapter has shown us. And I don't know about you, but it's shown me a lot. And again, it's so amazing what one chapter of God's Word can do for us. In Christ, I am free from condemnation. There is nothing that can condemn me any longer. Jesus paid for that. In Christ, I have kept the righteous requirements of the law. Because of Christ, I am righteous before the law of God. In Christ, I am obligated to be led by the Spirit. The optimal word in that sentence is being obligated. We shouldn't even let our mind consider that we have a choice. Paul says we are obligated. We are obligated because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And why would we not want to follow or be led by the Spirit? The Spirit is God, who Jesus prayed to the Father to send to us because he knew that he was no longer going to be with us. But yet we're stubborn people, right? Amen? And sometimes we want to do it our way. You know, God, go ahead and take a break. You're tired. I got this. How foolish we are when we think that way. In Christ, I am a child of God and a co-heir with Christ. Think about that for a second. I'm a child of God and a co-heir. Again, God just doesn't do things a little bit. He could have just adopted us and called it good. But he took it a step further and says, not only am I going to adopt you, but I am going to share with you everything that I have given to my son. What kind of love is that? It's the kind of love that we cannot comprehend. But it is the kind of love that Terry Smith now understands. And someday will understand. And ooh, I can't wait for that day. In Christ, I will be redeemed from this cursed creation. We have been redeemed. We have been blessed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because we were condemned from the moment we took that first breath. And how grateful, seeing how it's almost Thanksgiving, how grateful should we be that the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to the truth, that we could accept this free gift of salvation to where we would no longer be cursed. In Christ, I am certain of my eternal glorification. We are glorified again by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing on this earth that is guaranteed, but Paul says that we can be certain of our eternal glorification. There'll come a time that we will be completely glorified, just as Christ is glorified. In Christ, I fear nothing, either in or out of this world. What a statement to make. I wish I could say it. I'm still afraid of heights. I'm still afraid of snakes. But why? I truly believe this. I truly believe that God's going to protect me. I don't like pain. And I know what it's like to be bit by a snake. That hurts. We used to have a saying when I was in the 82nd Airborne Division when we got ready for a jump. If your chute don't open, you got the rest of your life to think about it. You got the rest of your life to think about it. And so we have the rest of our lives, and it's a gift as well to worship and praise God for what He's done and what He will do in the upcoming days and years. And the glory that we have waiting for us when He calls us home. Amen? It's these things that we have to focus our lives on daily. And if we do that, imagine what kind of days you're going to have. Even the bad days will be good. Amen? Amen? Amen. The bad days will be good. You believe that? Then we can go ahead and close then. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Father, we thank You for this beautiful chapter that You have given us to give us hope and faith, to encourage us and to show us just how much it is that You love us, to remind us of the power and the strength that we are given through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but most of all, to remind us of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of His death and His resurrection, that we could be reconciled to You. We thank You for the reminder of the glory that is to come. Father, we thank You for the strength and the endurance that You give us to run this race. Father, as we prepare to leave this place, embed it deep into our hearts and into our spirits that we may be reminded of these things that Paul has written. And for this, we'll give You all the praise and the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought we